Crisis is an interesting topic, and I felt like the Lord put this on my heart, and it's actually tied into my own personal testimony in many ways. So some crises, as you know, are brought about by the situations of others, the things that others do, and some you bring about by yourself, right? They're self-inflicted. So my testimony in many ways is a story of self-inflicted wounds, self-inflicted crises. So let's start there, and I think the moral of the story will become clear as we proceed. But what I wanted to talk about today, what's been on my heart and where I sort of have kept my studies and my own personal walk sort of narrowly focused, is on how do we communicate and how do we think about how we communicate, which is two different things. So first I'll start with just my own sort of story, and as my dad has walked in, that's sort of where it starts. Morning, Dad. I grew up in a Christian home. You've heard this testimony many times here and in others. I grew up in a Christian home. Parents knew the Lord, loved the Lord, grew up in churches, grew up in Christian school in Manassas, Virginia, Emmanuel Christian School, for any of you who might know about that. Great experience, great training. Moved here in about 1989 and had family in this area, also Christian family and a great community. Then in 11th grade, and not that I wasn't sort of pursuing sin in some serious ways before that, but I went to public school and met a guy by the name of Curtis Allen. Some of you may know, as a member here, as a now pastor at, which just tickles me, the Rockville Church, Solid Rock Church technically, I guess, College Park, right? So in the hood, as Kurt likes to say. So I experienced through basketball, through friendship with Kurt, through just a lot of runarounds and trouble, just the pursuit of sin in escalating measure. And you can imagine what that looks like. It's not unusual. Parties, hanging out, trouble, eventually toward sort of the criminal element, and that's mostly Kurt's fault. I didn't have anything to do with those things. But there was a time in my life in that where I knew what I was raised to be and to think. I knew what the truth was, and I rejected it. I rejected it. And that brought much crisis, much difficulty in my own life and in others. And fortunately, God shielded my parents from a lot of that. I was a good liar. And for better or for worse, they didn't know a lot of, but my mom, knowing, you know, being a mom, and my dad was in the juvenile justice system in Fairfax County, so he knew what was up. But nonetheless, there were times when I just was living a total double life. And when I got to college, I didn't have to live a double life. I was in one place at one time, and I could pursue my sin full bore, which I did. And there's a long story there. The narrow version is a moment, if you will, as in my junior year in 1996, I knew I was in over my head. Drugs, partying, no direction, and certain experiences that summer, that May, I just knew there was nothing good in me. There was no good anywhere. And it's like God put the lights on from things that I learned when I was young. And that's important. Parents of young kids, if you're insisting on the truth being the truth in your home and how you live, you're going to pass that on, even if that's rejected. And no one preached the gospel to me. I didn't. When I was in that moment of crisis, it was what I had seen at home, is what I experienced that broke through. And that was what resolved, in many ways, that particular crisis. And then by a gift of significant grace, I was given a chance to go to graduate school in Miami and reform myself, where all my friends were gone and I was by myself. And I started at Palm Vista Community Church, which is Sovereign Grace Church, and then moved back up here in 1999. Met my wife, got married, moved to Fairfax, were members of the Fairfax Church because it was a lot closer to where I worked. And then 9/11. Major, major moment, obviously a crisis. Tell you the story. So I was working for Nelson Cooney, whom some of you may know in this church. I had started working with him just a couple years prior, and we had a team of about six people in our office in Falls Church. Somebody walked in the door. I was the first one to the office. Hey, did you hear there's a plane that landed, that crashed into the World Trade Center? Really? I thought it was a commuter plane. We didn't know anything. And then everything changed. Another guy comes and got a phone call. Hey, there was another plane. Went on the internet, it was shut down. It was so much traffic. People started to panic. Crisis sort of reveals where people, one guy who was an Army Ranger just stayed at work. He's like, I know what's happening. He literally, he worked the whole day through. He didn't go home. He knew what was is an uncanny situation. Others are calling. They're bombing us, yelling, running around. So I picked up the phone. I went up to the top floor in our office building just after I heard that the Pentagon got hit, and I see this billowing black smoke, and it was, as any of you would imagine, just a devastating, world-changing experience. Picked up the phone, called my wife. I said, get here now. Let's get out of here. And we were able to leave and sort of beat the traffic and watched as the horrific events unfolded from her parents' home back here in Gaithersburg. And this week has been an unbelievable reflection on those moments, hasn't it been? I don't know how moving it's been for you, but it's just been such a mix of feelings, and my heart goes out to so many victims, and yet there's a gratefulness for God's sustaining grace in so many ways. And one of the things that has just become clear to me is when a crisis comes, what you have in your heart, your habits, your instincts, your thinking, is tested. It's revealed. It's not time then to prepare. Instincts take over. They tell you this in sports, your training, you're in football maybe or basketball. You don't need to think about the plays. You go execute in the moment. When live fire, as they say, comes, well, in real crisis situations, real life and death situations as well, we know that those things that we believe, that we hold true, come out, correct? Well, that doesn't just happen in these once-in-a-lifetime, we pray once-in-a-lifetime kind of historic events. These also happen in our own more regular daily life. We get called into a meeting, right? We've got some information to share with you. Well, we've lost the project. We're changing locations. Your company's been acquired. You're no longer employed here. You have a promotion. You got a presentation to give tomorrow to the board. Get ready, right? So a crisis can come in many flavors. It can come at home. It can come at work. But where do you see crisis at work? And let me step back. Let's define crisis. Crisis can even easily be thought of as some bad things that happen to us, right? Unexpected. But I've looked up the definition and sort of the origins of the word, and what I like is this idea of it's a culmination of events. It's a moment of truth. It's a turning point. And sometimes you can sense it when it's coming. Sometimes it hits you almost out of nowhere, but it comes. And one of the revealers, I guess, is at the level of our true faith. I guess another way to say that is when crisis comes, where are we putting our trust? We'll see right then in how we act. What are our first responses? There's a quote from one of my favorite devotionals, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, and ironically, this is the entry for September 10th in his annual devotional. I'll read it for you. We presume that we would be ready for battle if confronted with a great crisis. But it is not the crisis that builds something within us. It simply reveals what we are made of already. Do you find yourself saying, if God calls me to battle, of course I will rise to the occasion? Yet you won't rise to the occasion unless you have done so on God's training ground. If you are not doing the task that is closest to you now, which God has engineered into your life, when the crisis comes, instead of being fit for battle, you will be revealed as being unfit. Crises always reveal a person's true character. I find that incredibly helpful. How does God train us? With the closest thing to us now. God's at work. What is God engineering in your circumstances? What is God arranging to train you, to test you, to reveal your foundations? Let's focus on that a little bit, and I think we have some unique resources in God's Word to focus in very closely on how do we communicate? How do we navigate a crisis? And I want to focus on communication because that's sort of the first line. We have decisions to make. We have activities to maybe changes to make. But our words, our communication is critical. And I want to look at Paul and 2 Corinthians and how he approached his situation, which we'll delve into. I think there was a strategy. I think Paul had a clear strategy for communicating in crisis, for navigating what he found in front of him. And I think that's for us to take hold of today. So let's jump in. First, a little background. So if you look at Acts 17, you know, Paul gives his Mars Hill famous sermon message in Athens. Then he goes to Corinth. And in Corinth, he goes, as was his custom, to the synagogue, to the Jews. But they rejected him. They reviled and opposed him in biblical terms. So what did he do? He went right next door. He shook off his garment, it says, and he went right next door to the house next door and started preaching to the Gentiles. That's bold. What happened? The ruler of the synagogue was converted. But it doesn't say he went back to the Jews. He stayed with the Corinthians, the Gentiles. Now, you might think, okay, they appreciated that. You guys know from 1 Corinthians that those people were not exactly sort of the picture-perfect, sin-free people. A lot like us, right? There was a lot of things going on in that church that Paul addressed. But I want to focus on 2 Corinthians because that was much more personal. Paul had sent Titus and Timothy at different times in the administration of a collection for the believers in Judea. And when Paul came the first time, he saw these things that had concerned him. And then he withdrew and sent another letter, which we've lost. But the heart of it is revealed in 2 Corinthians. And so there's a lot of confusion in the letter about what does it mean, and the scholars sort of debate about that. But the key thing is that here's what we know. Paul's motives were openly questioned by what he called the super apostles, so these false apostles. So he was going toe-to-toe, in a sense, when he stepped in and was facing opposition from the church that he started. He was called weak in presence. He was called weak in his speech. And his ministry was understood as not from God. How can somebody who's with the truth be so opposed, struggle at every turn? You'd think if it was true, people would just see it and follow. Not so. So that's Paul stepping into the 2 Corinthian situation. And here's what he writes. I love this whole section, but I'm just going to focus on chapter 5, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Verse 14. I think this is the heart of his strategy. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So imagine that, Paul starting with the gospel, right? Well, let's look at some of these foundational truths, and I'm going to just go through this section of Scripture. I encourage you to take your time, and this is one of the suggestions I'm going to make, to meditate and really look carefully at verses 11 through 21 in particular. But in this, we have famous sayings like, behold, if anyone is a new creation, the old is gone, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or even another interpretation is, behold, a new creation. A new creation has come. Not just about us, big picture. God has come in Christ, bringing a new creation. We are newly created in Christ when we put our faith in him. Because, as Paul said in verse 14, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. When you put your faith in Christ, you become a new creation, and God gets to work. God gets to work. And you could say it's a crisis. The gospel is a crisis. It comes to us. Repent or face the consequences of your sin. That's the crisis. So we even start there, and when we look at our faith, it doesn't end there. When we see the love of Christ controlling us, we see a connection between he who first loved us and what goes on in our own hearts. And the connection is our faith, because we have concluded this. So let's start looking even more closely at this section. We have an identity here revealed in verse 18 and verse 20. Christ has reconciled us to himself. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, you notice the 1-2 punch. He loves us. We respond. He has reconciled us to himself. We are his ambassadors. That changes our perspective. Verse 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Note the progression. Our hearts and now our minds, our eyes are changed. We see others differently. Moving forward, now we have a new mission. God, through Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And of course, Paul's defending his own ministry here, and he's talking about his apostolic ministry. But when he puts it in Scripture and gives it to the church, it's not in the same way, but this becomes our ministry. We want the reconciliation of others to God to define how we look at people, right? We go to work. We're not just workers. Our work may require things of us that we have to do. We don't want to do less than that, ever. We want to exceed expectations. We always want to work hard. We don't want to lose, we don't want to be distracted away from what we're called to do while we're there. And on top of that, we have an extra layer of mission. It's this ministry of reconciliation. That's what the gospel does. Earnings are important. Objectives and metrics are important. But we know that there is a big crisis coming. There's a day when Christ will return. We want others to be prepared. Everything we do and say, we can't avoid. There's a connection. There's a connection. And so that mission gives us new words, a new way of communicating. It says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In verse 11. But then in verse 20, here's the encouraging part today. Here's where I want to leave you with this strategy. God is making his appeal through us. His Spirit is at work already. Just think about that, the kindness that he includes us in his plan moving forward. Think about all the people that you've interacted with this week. Is God making his appeal through you easily? Are you struggling? Are you fighting? Well, the good news is it doesn't say only when you're doing the right thing, only when you're obeying. You have to be sin-free. And then God, no, God is making his appeal through us. That's what Paul was doing, and I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's doing in us as the church. Amen? So how do we get that really riveted sort of in our own minds? How do we train ourselves so that when the crisis comes, we're ready? And that crisis, again, it could be anything. It could be somebody asking us a question that we don't have an answer for. Do we lie? Oh, yeah, I know the answer to that, and we can make up something. Guilty. I've done that. We'll go through some other situations, but the point is, words are very contextual. We got to think in terms of the situations that we're in. But I want to lay down some underlying principles that span situations that I see in here. Now, to make it memorable, 5 P's. So if you're writing, if you're taking notes at home, 5 P's. Simple. Number one, power. Believe that the gospel has powerfully transformed us from rebels against God to representatives of God. We're ambassadors. That's what we hear. That's what we see. We have this ministry of reconciliation. The power is in the gospel. Come to us from God. But the preparation is our responsibility. We have to preach that gospel to ourselves daily. And we're so well taught in this church to do that, but I want to dial that into something very specific. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, the whole section 11 through 21, but particularly 14. I want to challenge you to memorize that. Again, for the love of Christ controls us. So here's the gospel. God died for me. Christ died for me so that I could be reconciled to him. Why? It says in verse 15, so I no longer live for myself, but for him who died and for my sake was raised. So now we can prepare specifically to have the love of Christ control us towards others. You got to preach that to yourself before the crisis. Number 3, P, prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit frequently before your meetings, during your conversations, afterwards, to give a clear aroma of Christ to help you not to regard the person that you're speaking with according to the flesh as an adversary, as a rival, as just a boss. No, that's a person in need of God's grace. That's also a person made in the image of God to be honored and respected. And that's a whole other sort of train of thought here, but we see that in Scripture. We see that in Paul. Even in 2 Corinthians, his honor of the church, he's not coming in pushing, he's persuading, which is my 4th P, persuasion. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When our heart is controlled with the love of Christ, our words are going to be salty. They're going to be attractive. How did Christ draw others to himself? He said, follow me. People got up and followed. That's persuasiveness. He was also opposed. Even in that, he was persuasive. Paul was too, and so should we be. It's the same love of Christ in Paul by his Spirit in us that can control our speech and keep us persuasive, even though we sin and we fail. God will continue to make his appeal through us. And finally, perseverance. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. If a crisis is a culmination of events, preparation is a culmination of events. We do this day in, day out. And one of the benefits of this context is we can encourage each other monthly. But this is only monthly. I would encourage you, find those who are closest to you, your spouse, your care group leader, your care group members, others who know you well. Ask them for input. Ask them for some evaluation of your speech. Consider this a project. Perseverance also includes course corrections, adjustments. So let's get specific. Where might any of us specifically benefit from applying some of these principles in our situations? What happens when we get that email? And everybody who's on that email thread now is a little bit nervous. What are you talking about? Are you slandering your boss? Are you instilling fear in others? Think about this week. Think about some decision that was made by somebody else and others are talking about it. What did you say? Did you honor that person? Did you show faith? Did you restrain too much opinion? In too many words, there is sin, right? How about when somebody specifically slanders us? Somebody's working against us to undermine us. They're regarding us according to the flesh. We're just an obstacle on their growth path. Are we going to fight back in the same way? Are we going to think in the same way? God says no. Let the love of Christ towards them control you. Regard no one according to the flesh. How about you lose a deal? That customer. Maybe it was your fault, actually. Maybe it wasn't the customer. Maybe it was the customer's fault. Are you going to honor them and respect them? Let's say you're tempted to win a deal. Let's say you're told to stretch the truth, to lie, to get a win. Close business. What are you going to do? Those are tough situations. I'm not saying that these principles make it really clear and easy and simple what to do. You have to get outside counsel, get help. But I can tell you this. God will make his appeal through you if you commit to the truth, if you commit to his word, if you're asked to lie. And if you've been asked to do that in a sales situation, it's tough. We got to deliver the numbers, man. You tell them this. I've been there. Those are hard situations. The project's over budget. Customer's angry. It's an ongoing tension. What do you do? Do you just tell them what they want to hear so that you can kind of get to the next crisis and at least avert that? Or are you going to take it on the chin maybe? You might lose money. One of the things I love about Dave DeSoulis is he comes here again and again and reminds us how he runs his business to serve his customers. And he's built, by way of preparation, a way of relating to customers that they're going to continue to win their trust. They're not going to get the call. They're going to be the first to call when a crisis looks like it's looming. That's fantastic. So there's a million different spins on this. What are those things that you're facing? I just want to leave you with a final encouragement. And we'll talk about this more on our blog. We know that this sort of just scratches the surface on these things. And I certainly don't want to suggest that just thinking about this will make it easy. But I do think we can have confidence on the basis of these truths. Because when a crisis comes, our true character is revealed. And deeper than anything in our character that we do is what Christ has done for us. That's finished work. And the ongoing work, Christ is going to get glory in our lives. He's committed to that. I will finish the work that I started in you. But that doesn't mean we don't wrestle against him. That doesn't mean we don't have sin patterns. So, the crisis comes. Take a deep breath. It's no surprise to God. It should be no surprise to us that he's training us, that he's preparing us. Don't panic. Remember, you are a new creation in Christ. Let the love of Christ control you. And let it empower you to prepare, to pray, to persuade, to persevere by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.